The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
So let's read Galatians 6, 7 and 8. My focus will be on verse 7. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. My translation puts it this way: do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit, in my translation that's capitalized, the Holy Spirit, will from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, reap eternal life. So what you sow makes a difference. So sow very carefully. What you sow makes a big, big difference. Father, give us the message we need from this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a rude introduction to this, what's called the law of sowing and reaping, that W.W. Melton had. Some of you may remember that name, probably 100 years ago now. He was pastor of Columbus Avenue Baptist Church in Waco. And I got this story out of one of his books, but he told how he was introduced as a very young man to the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow is what you reap. It seems that he hired out to a neighboring farmer to help him. And one day when he showed up for work, the farmer handed him a sack of cottonseed. And he said, when you've planted all these cottonseed over in the cotton patch, you'll be done for the day. And so Melton said, all right, wonderful, you know. So he took off down a row planting the cotton seed. And he said when he got on the far side of the field, out of sight of the farmer, he dug a hole and dumped all those cotton seed in it, and he was soon with his friends at the swimming hole. He said things went along fine for a bit, but then the rains came. And one day the farmer asked him to walk over to the cotton field and see how the cotton seed were coming along, and he said, he went as straight to that place where I dumped all those seed as anybody could have gone. And he said, to my embarrassment, it looked like there were a million cotton plants coming up right there. He said, every time I caught him looking the other way, I tried to rake dirt over some of them with my foot. But he said, nothing succeeded. And he said, you know, those seed came up all summer. He said, I learned from that to sow very carefully. Because what you sow will come up. And sometimes it's an embarrassment. Here's how Paul put it. We read it a moment ago. Be not deceived. Can I tell you that in the original language of the New Testament, that means stop deceiving yourselves. There are two ways of saying stop in the Greek language. And one of them says, you're already doing it, now quit it. And that's the one Paul uses here. Stop deceiving yourselves. God is not mocked. You can't thumb your nose at God and get by with it. Nobody does that. There are plenty of people who thumb their nose at God, but nobody gets by with it. You know why? This is God's world. We sing that song, don't we, occasionally? This is my Father's world. Who made this place? God did. Who set up the laws by which it runs? God did. This is my Father's world, and he has made this world in such a way that a person reaps what he sows. Now, what I want to do is just develop that idea a little bit, that you reap what you sow. Because there are three truths that emerge here that all of us need to pay attention to. Number one, a man reaps exactly what he sows. That's a corollary coming out of this. You reap exactly what you sow. Farmers count on this truth. Only a fool would plant peanuts expecting apples, or plant peas expecting cabbage, or tomatoes expecting wheat. Imagine the confusion if a farmer couldn't count on beans making beans and okra making okra. You just plant some kind of seed and hope whatever you wanted would come up. That's not the way it works. To get tomatoes, you plant tomatoes, right? To get corn, you plant corn. That's the way it works. Whatever you sow is what you reap. And that's true on the spiritual side. Whatever you sow, that, and that's emphatic, you could draw a line under your translation, that and only that is what you reap. What you sow, that and only that is what you reap. If you sow evil, you're going to reap evil. And the Bible illustrates that over and over and over again. In the days of the judges, some Israelites went over and attacked and overran a Canaanite city named Bezek. The king of that city, Adoni, means my lord, Adoni Bezek, my lord of Bezek, was the king. And he fled when he saw his city falling into enemy hands. He fled, but the troops of Israel caught him. And when they caught him, they did something very strange. They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, your big toes have to do with balance, right? Is there a doctor in the house? Your big toe really helps you balance, doesn't it? If you don't have your big toes, you got some problems with balance. So he cut off their thumbs. All they could do is work with the fingers, and they cut off his big toes. But you know what? Through tears of pain and humiliation, he said, 70 kings gathered scraps under my table because I cut off their thumbs and big toes. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. If I could call Adoni Bezek to this platform this morning and ask him, Adoni Bezek, what did you learn? I think he might answer, I learned that you reap what you sow. Second example, a group of Persian aristocrats got jealous of Daniel's popularity with King Darius. And they conspired to kill him, but didn't work the first time through. And so they went to the king and said, look, why don't you set aside a special month in which no one can pray except to you? They knew Daniel prayed to God Almighty every day. Why don't you set up this month and just declare that no one can pray to anyone but you during this special month? Well, they caught Daniel praying, took him to the king, and the king said, well, the law of the Medes and the Persians alters not nor changes. So I have to punish Daniel, and he did that. He had set up the penalty as being thrown to the lions. You know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? And so he was thrown into the lion's den for overnight, but God gave them all lockjaw. They couldn't do anything to Daniel. The next morning, he hustled down there and pulled Daniel out of the pit and threw in the nobles, and the lions tore them to pieces, so the biblical account says. If I could call those aristocrats to this platform and ask them that one question, what did you learn from this experience? I think they might say, we learned that you reap what you sow. In the days of Queen Esther, the king's right-hand man was an arrogant little churl named Haman. And one day as he was preening around town in his chariot, expecting everyone to bow down, he noticed that there was one man that didn't. His name was Mordecai. It made him mad. And so he had gallows built. That's a place where you hang people. He had gallows built to get rid of Mordecai, to kill him. To make a long story short, it wound up that Haman got hanged on the very gallows he had built for Mordecai. He got afoul of the king, and the king ordered him to be hanged. If I could call Haman to this platform and ask, what did you learn from this experience? I think he might say, I learned that you reap what you sow. See, that's true in the spiritual life. Basic law of the universe, you can't do wrong, you get by. Class bullies don't get by. Unfaithful husbands don't get by. Selfish wives don't get by. Bad-tempered girls don't get by. Cheating boys don't get by. You reap what you sow. Not what you meant to sow. Not what you wished you had sowed. Not what you knew you should have sowed. You reap exactly what you sow. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So if you reap exactly what you sow, you ought to sow very carefully, very carefully. But there's a second truth here, and that is a man reaps more than he sows. You'd be a fool to work a field if you got only two potatoes from planting two potatoes. Why would anybody go to the bother? Why would you do all that work if you put two potatoes in the ground and you got two potatoes back? Nobody would do that. Why go to all the trouble of breaking ground and fertilizing it and watering crops and hoeing out weeds and keeping away the deer and the squirrels and the coons and whatever else may bother your crop, whatever else wants to eat it? Why would you go to that trouble? Because you expect to get more than you sow, right? When you sow, you need to be very careful because you always get more than you sow. That's true on the spiritual side. Sin multiplies. You can take one little bad seed and make a humongous mess. I'm thinking David may be a good example of that. Good King David, sweet singer of Israel, you know, the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he had a little problem. He had a woman problem. In fact, in the year that kings went out to do war, David should have been on the battlefield, he was sitting at home looking out across the valley. The valley between the Mount of Olives and his castle at the city of David. On a rooftop across the valley, he saw a woman bathing. Apparently a very beautiful, attractive woman. And as the king, he said, I want her for myself. So he sent for her. And she came in obedience to him. And they slept together. And then he trotted her out. You know, well, she sent word to him not long after that she was expecting a child. And it was his because her husband was away at war. David tried to cover all that up, but eventually he arranged to have her husband killed in battle. And then he married the pregnant widow. And I'm sure he thought to himself, okay, there, that's done. We're all done with it. I don't have to cover up anything anymore. It's all done. But then there showed up the court prophet Nathan, pointed a long bony finger in David's face, and he said, the sword will never depart from your house. The sword will never depart from your house. And as you read further in the king's material, you see the flash of that sword. What happened? Well, first of all, Bathsheba's baby died. The baby that was born got sick and died. David lay for days fasting and praying and asking God to spare the child. But eventually that child died. David got up, bathed, changed his clothes, asked for food. And I'm sure he was thinking to himself, okay, the ordeal is over. I have paid for my sin. But God said, not yet. There are more crops coming. You sowed bad seed, and consequences come along with it. The next thing that happened was one of David's sons, Amnon, got the hots for his half-sister Tamar. And so he wrangled away to rape her. The girl was scarred by that experience. The nation was scandalized, and David was deeply grieved. But through tears of anguish, David must have said to God, okay, thank you, God. I'm so sorry. I'm feeling it, but thank God it's over. And God said, not all the crops are in yet. The crops are not all gathered in. Tamar's brother Absalom threw a party, a big birthday party, a bash. And the whole family got out there, and Absalom got Amnon roaring drunk, went behind him with a pair of sheep shears and smashed in his skull. Tamar was his sister. And he was getting revenge on Amnon for raping her. David ran Absalom out of town, and he must have thought in his mind, you know, now it's over. Now it's over. Surely this is the last thing. But it wasn't. Absalom organized a revolt. David sent the army after him. But he gave them instructions, don't kill Absalom. And one day the word came that the uprising was dead, and so was Absalom. And David wept, would God I had died in your place. Would God I had died and not you. And he must have said to God, okay, I get the message. Now it's over. But it wasn't. Some of the northern tribes got upset because David had been gentle with these rebels from the south led by his own son. And Sheva, son of Bichri, led the northern tribes to rebel, to revolt against the kingship, the rulership of David. Well, David and his troops crushed that rebellion, but they nearly tore the nation apart. You see, the consequences of David's deed kept coming, time after time after time, far beyond anything David could ever have imagined. He intended only a little fling with Bathsheba, and look what all happened. The nation nearly died. Little deeds have big consequences. Little deeds will take you further, keep you longer, and cost you more than you ever intended. If that's true, then sow very carefully, because you reap more than you sow. There's a third truth here. That is, a man reaps later than he sows. Chris made that point with the children just a few minutes ago. No farmer plants on Monday and expects to reap the crop on Tuesday. You don't put a tomato plant in the ground 1 week and expect to eat tomatoes off of it the next week. You don't do it. It takes a couple of months to do that. And so a man always reaps later than he sows, because it takes sun and rain to mature the crop and produce the crop. It's the same on the spiritual side. You know, people have this strange inclination. And what I mean by that is, people think that if God doesn't punish sin instantly, they got away with it. Yeah, to my mind, it's kind of related with dieting and eating the wrong stuff. You know, if when I ate a piece of cake, something just went boom right here. You know, I mean, it has, over the years, it's kind of pooped in several places there. But if I ate a piece of cake and it went boom, I'd be aware of that. Okay, I paid an instant result. Eat another piece of cake and boom. You know, eat a little ice cream, boom, you know. Or back here, whatever. The point is, if it happened instantly, I'd be aware of it. And I could avoid that. I think I would avoid it, because I didn't want that pooching out right there, you know. There are people who think if God doesn't punish sin instantly, it means he's not going to punish it at all. They think they got away with it. But you always reap later than you sow. Let me illustrate. Hard by the summer palace in Jezreel, in the Jezreel Valley, lived a man named Naboth. I'm going to call him Naboth, because that's what the way most of us pronounce it. Naboth had an awesome vineyard. It so happened that the king of Samaria, where Jezreel was located, the king of Samaria was a dude named Ahab, who had married a Zidonian princess named Jezebel from the city of Zidon, Tyre and Zidon, up on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Ahab went and tried to buy the vineyard. Naboth said, "This is my family's inheritance. I don't sell this." "Well, how about we trade? Can we just swap? I've got a nice vineyard that I give you elsewhere. I love this one because it's right by the palace." Naboth said, "This is my family inheritance. I will not sell it. I will not trade it for another." "No." And Ahab went home, turned his face to the wall, the account says, and pouted. Well, Jezebel swept in. "What's wrong, sweetheart?" And he told her. Jezebel said, "Well, you know where I come from. The king owns the land and owns the people too. I'll get that vineyard for you." So the Bible says she went out and hired some thugs to say that Naboth had blasphemed God, and he was convicted of it, and they stoned him to death. His property reverted to the state. Who do you think the state was? Ahab. Ahab got the vineyard, but when he went down to take possession, he ran into a contrary character. He ran into Elijah. And Elijah was a man of God with a message from God. And Elijah's message was this: "You have blown it. Where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, they will lick your blood as well. And furthermore, the dogs will lick the blood of Jezebel, just like they'll lick yours. Now, that was a message. The dogs are going to lick your blood. I think Ahab must have jumped every time he heard a dog bark for a month or two after that, you know, and then it began to wear off, and year one passed, and he thought, well, maybe God's forgotten that. Year two passed, and he had even forgotten it. But in year three, Ahab went out to do battle with the Syrians. He didn't want to go out in all of his kingly glory, and so he put on common armor, dressed as a common soldier, and went out in a battle chariot, just like any other soldier. But as it turned out, there was a Syrian archer, a guy with a bow and arrow, who shot an arrow into the air. He didn't aim it anywhere. He just shot an arrow up into the air. Dr. R.G. Lee, with his feel for language, called him the nameless, aimless archer. We don't know his name. And he wasn't aiming at anything. A nameless, aimless archer. He drew his bow, shot an arrow at a venture, and it happened to pierce pierce Ahab's armor, where his breastplate came together and was laced in the back. Struck right through that seam and killed him dead in a doorknob. When they went to wash his chariot, the dogs came and lapped up royal blood, just like Elijah said. The dogs will lick your blood. Payday for Ahab didn't come immediately. It didn't come in that moment when he stole the vineyard from Naboth. But it came. It was delayed, but it wasn't canceled. Just took a little while, and it got there. Well, what of Jezebel? Jezebel lived on into year four, and year five, year 10, year 15, nothing happened. She just lived a royal life. But in year 18, a rebel named Jehu led a coup, took the throne, and he went to the palace in Jezreel to get her. She happened to be in a tower by the city gate. And when she saw him coming, she knew she couldn't fight him, so she thought she'd flirt with him. And the Bible says she painted her face and tired her hair. That's good King James English. What that means in short is she put enough paint on her face to cover a battleship and enough powder to blow one up. And then she waved as he drove in. Jehu stopped his chariot at the gates of the palace and he said, "Any servants up there who are part of my movement?" And there were some. He said, "Fling her down." And they pushed her out the window and she smashed on the rocks below. He drove over her body, went into the mess hall and had lunch. And after they ate, he sent some men out to bury Jezebel's body. You know what? They found only her skull, the palms of her hands, and the soles of her feet. The dogs had eaten her flesh and lapped her blood, just like Elijah said. It took nearly 20 years, but harvest day came, and she reaped what she sowed. Can I tell you, it may take 10 years or 10,000 years, but at the last, a man reaps an evil crop from sinful deeds. It may come slowly, but it comes nonetheless surely. So if you reap later than you sow, you should sow very carefully. So can I give you Paul's message in a nutshell? Stop kidding yourself. Hey, my biggest fool is myself. If I fool myself, no one can correct me. If I'm in the business, if I am being fooled, I can receive correction and see it. But if I fool myself, that's hard to see. Paul says, Stop kidding yourselves. Nobody mocks God. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. So sow very carefully. That is God's word for us from His word today. Can we pray? Lord God in heaven, when we get serious with ourselves, we discover there are all sorts of problems. There are all sorts of bad seed that we sow. We look deep in our hearts and we see zoos of lusts. We see castles of pride. We see arrows of ambition. God, there are so many things that are wrong with us. And so much seed we sow that we regret. Father, for the bad seed that I've sowed, I've asked your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you'd give each person here this morning grace to see themselves as you see them and to ask forgiveness for bad seed they've sowed. Lord, you promise forgiveness and cleansing, and we beg that of you. We trust that of you this morning. Lord, there may be somebody who needs to make a real correction in their life, a 180-degree turn. I ask, Father, that anyone here today who needs full repentance and trust in Jesus Christ would take this opportunity to make that commitment. There are other things you've been dealing with people about, and I pray that in this time of invitation, you'd help us to say yes to whatever it is you're saying to us. This is what I pray for us all. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.